Welcome to the Hey Girls Voice podcast. I'm so glad you found your way here. We believe the conversations hosted on this channel are important to the future of the church. Hey Girls Voice is a network of support for survivors of clergy sexual abuse and a nonprofit advocacy group looking to influence the conversation around abuse in religious spaces. We've created this podcast as a platform for women and men to tell their stories. We see survivors as light bringers, courageous voices helping the church be what she was designed to be. The way we honor their courage to raise their voice is by engaging as students, postured to learn from their experiences and insights and their critique. It's our responsibility and our blessing to be shaped by what we hear here. Listening is an act of solidarity. We bear witness. And as we listen, we learn what it means to be allies. And if we let it, we can be shaped into advocates. Together, we rise to stop the abuse and start building a better way. My name is Angela Lamb, and I am the co-founder and director of Hagar's Voice and the host of this episode of our podcast. And I'm joined here by Lori Adams Brown. And I just want to say welcome and thank you.
Oh, it's great to be here. What an honor to be here with you today.
Excited for this conversation. But I also always recognize coming into this kind of dialogue, there may be some trigger warnings that we need to put out there. And so we will be discussing themes of abuse and gender dynamics and power dynamics and things like that. So as listeners, we get to have this beautiful conversation live and manage our triggers as we go. You have the blessing of the pause button. And so we just remind you to be gentle with yourselves and to take in this content as it is actually helpful to you. And just because there might be a moment where it's not helpful doesn't mean it wouldn't be helpful in the future. So courageously hit that pause button and do what you need to do to care for yourself. This should be a blessing and not a burden. So without further ado, Lori, your story is very well documented. In our show notes, we're going to put links to the Rise Report. And also, you've told the long form version of your story on your own podcast. So it's really well documented, which is lovely. But just for the context of this conversation, would you give us just a little bit of backstory that we could build on for those who haven't yet taken in that your story in that way?
Of course. You know, it's anytime I think I retell even parts of the story, I just take a deep breath because it's not an easy story to hear. And just as you mentioned, it can be somewhat triggering. And so I agree, and I hold space for everyone who needs to just pause this and come back to it. My story, in a way, still is ongoing. And so it involves a diagnosis of complex trauma, CPTSD. Some of you listening may have that same diagnosis from your experiences. Both my husband and I have been diagnosed with that. And the reason is because both of us were abused in multiple ways by a megachurch pastor. So I worked as a pastor at a megachurch in Silicon Valley under the lead pastor, Andy Wood, who's now at Saddleback. He replaced Rick Warren a year after I and my husband were fired by Andy for calling out our own abuse. And the abuse took the forms of psychological and emotional, spiritual, verbal, financial abuse, and, you know, really looked more like, you know, belittling, intimidating, a lot of coercion behind closed doors. It really started with me after a year of being on staff as a pastor, having been recruited from Singapore, where I had served as a missionary with Southern Baptist for, 20 years in Southeast Asia, and grew up as a missionary kid. My husband was also a missionary kid. We had been Southern Baptist our whole lives. Recruited from Singapore to come and be the second woman pastor at Echo Church here in Silicon Valley. And on the outside, even though I said no to the job three times, I never wanted to be a pastor. There were some circumstances around that where I really sensed that God was wanting this to happen. And so I said yes after a lot of reluctance, came and just under the assumption that Andy Wood and Felipe Santos, the two men who started the church with a third friend that they've sort of written out of the story, were egalitarians. And now I know there's this thing, faux egalitarian. Unfortunately, I wish somebody had told me. Yeah. But it turns out when I actually asked a question in a strategic leadership team meeting a year in, I ended up being summoned into his office in multiple one-on-one meetings where I was berated, belittled, intimidated, bullied, all types of things that are behind the curtain and hidden. And then it led into a very abusive meeting, which led to me having this very dissociative experience. And then a couple months later, my husband pointing it out, and we were fired, given NDAs tied to severance and medical insurance for our family during COVID. And then once again, a year later, him being asked to be at Saddleback, and then Saddleback Church, hearing our story and a few other stories, and covering all of that up in a very image management driven strategy that has discredited the whistleblowers. And, you know, now we see the, you know, two men who covered this up still, well, I would say Felipe Santos, who's now leading Echo Church, and then Andy Wood, who were the two who abused me and many, many others. And then Rick Warren covering it up. You have these three men who are seen as champions for women pastors, when behind the curtain, it's re-traumatizing for all of those who are watching and even texting me this week. It's very difficult.
Ugh. I'm really sorry. I've heard that story. We've had this conversation, and yep. It still puts a pit in my stomach. And you've done an incredible job, especially considering the fact that trauma is in there, of being very concise in telling an incredibly difficult, long experience with abuse. And still, in fast forward, that story is sickening.
Yeah.
It's just one power imbalance after another that's being leveraged in order to squish and silence it, right? I assume, I mean, the abuse took certain forms. I mean, I guess when you questioned in that strategic meeting, all the things that happened after that are forms of silencing. But when you raised your voice to Saddleback, and you weren't alone in raising your voice to Saddleback before Andy was hired, It feels a lot like there's a lot that has happened since then directly. There's just no denying it's about silencing you.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the gifts that came to me in all of this, and I think, you know, that's been part of a lot of survivors' journeys, is looking back over the circumstances. And there's, you know, there are often good moments. There's a lot of nuance in my story, and I think that's why it's often hard to describe. There's not one moment where I was, you know, hit over the head with like a baseball bat, and I was not sexually assaulted. And so it's a long form story to show the gaslighting, the crazy making nature of it all, where I questioned myself, and all of the survivors of Andy's abuse have that particular element because he's quite good at it. But in the story, you know, some of the silver lining is that I had picked up in the early days of the book, A Church Called Tove being written, and I had that in my hands, and I was reading it in real time while I was watching my life unfold in the book. And then I began to be able to predict the next steps that would happen in my story. And it happened every single time in the exact same way the book said it would. And that's when you realize there is a playbook. So that's the dark side of this, is there's some version of a playbook, whether it's in a physical form or not, I don't know. But this good old boy club, they somehow passed that knowledge on. Men talking, right? And so that's the opposite of the women talking movie. It's like the horror film version of it, right? Quentin Tarantino or something. It's got some bad stuff going on. But it's like that was happening and I didn't have the playbook. But once I got my hands on A Church Called Tove, then, oh my gosh, I saw the playbook. And it gave me the ability to say, oh my gosh, they're going to try to discredit me if I whistleblow. They're going to offer me an NDA. And all those things happen. If I go to the board, they're just going to circle the wagons. And all of those things happened. And I just began to realize there is an image management strategy. And the main strategy is, there's many subpoints, but it's just discredit the whistleblowers, like absolutely discredit them. And when you're a woman in our society, and I'm speaking here in North America, right? It's so easy to pull on this very sexist trope about women and just be like, she's unhealthy. And the versions of it could be crazy, unhealthy, she's a terrible mom, like all of those things just to discredit in some way. it's so easy in our society for us to do that to women. And so I have been particularly chosen for some reason as the, and so part of the story is that I did not actually call out the abuse originally. It was my husband, but they still flipped it. And part of the church called Tove talks about, they flipped the script, which is otherwise known as Darvo in our circles. A lot of us know that phrase, which is deny, accuse, reverse victim and offender. And so even though I was the victim, the survivor, somehow I got painted as the one who abused Andy, and therefore poor Andy, and I was Jezebel, and just like crazy stuff. And so it's not hard to believe that when you see a man on stage who has this large mega church, who they would always say, look at the fruit. And I put fruit in quotes because I don't believe butts and seats and bucks and baptisms are necessarily the fruit we're supposed to be looking at.
Yeah.
But that's image too. And so there's this flashy, glitzy stage with fog machines and free concerts on Sunday and free mugs and free t-shirts and amazing parties with a lot of free labor, you know, very much along the lines of what you see in the Hillsong documentary that's quite popular right now. And so all of this stuff is just, it's a momentum. And on the stage are these shiny, happy people, right? Which is another documentary that's on right now. And it's like, when you see all this, our phrase at Echo Church, one of the values was contagious joy. And that was used as a weapon. So any of us on stage, and me being in a pastoral role, was on stage most Sundays, not necessarily preaching, but, you know, for welcome or next steps. And the only thing that I ever really got any kind of feedback on in my early training around that was, you just need to smile more. And it was like, oh, okay. I mean, I come from Asia where that would have been really just weird to smile that much. It's like, okay. I was like, maybe it's an American. Yeah, shiny, happy people's weird. But what it does is, it does this psychological thing where it's like, when abuse allegations come out and then somebody shows up at the church on Sunday and they're like, no, these are shiny, happy people. There's nothing going on here. They're contagious joy. She really must be Jezebel. She must be unhealthy. She must be crazy. And so that narrative has worked really well. And it's all over the SBC in different forms. But like, I didn't really understand it until I read a church called Tove. And then I saw it happening to me. And now it's in so many other stories of abuse behind the curtain of Echo Church and Andy Wood and Felipe Santos. So
as you've raised your voice, I assume you've also received the feedback from the Christian community. So you said, you know, the North American Society is very quick to do these things to women whistleblowers. But in the Christian community, I would imagine you've also gotten the feedback of, you're not forgiving, that it's time to move on. Yeah, we don't like whistleblowing the first time, but especially if you keep raising your voice because it's not being heard, there's a theological pushback on that, a bad theological pushback. But I think
It takes some other forms occasionally. I mean, it's certainly like not forgiving. Are you bitter? Which, you know, if we look at the original language and things like that, like, do you mean I'm in anguish and I'm crying and I want to wear sackcloth and ashes? Well, then, yeah, I guess I'm bitter, right? Because I'm really sad about this. And I'm like, I'm reading through the Psalms and like, just like how, you know, I'm praying some deep, dirty, hard, difficult, gritty prayers. And like, how did we get here? And not just for me, but every single survivor of abuse that has shared their story with me, from my own abuser that I found out had gone on not just 15 years for Echo Church, but I had stories once I spoke out publicly to Julie Royce, was the first reporter I spoke with a year ago. Then I had other people from like other parts of the nation contacting me who had been abused by Andy Wood as well. Had met people, you know, people were contacting me from a previous church he started in Texas. There were like three different stories from there. There were, you know, people in his college days that wanted to share their, you know, not surprised because of whatever. And then people who knew him in like high school. I'm like, I don't even want your story. I'm happy to hear it, but it's also just like, I was, if we're talking bitter in the sense that I was so sad and so frustrated that there's this man that all these people all along have just been silent bystanders and watched him abuse. And I don't say that to condemn anyone, because I was that way somewhat for a while too, before I quite understood it. And I have, and that's the problem with recovery from an abusive situation like this, where it's a system, is that, you know, you have been somewhat complicit even when you didn't know it. Yeah. And so I had to do the dirty, because it's scalable. His dirty work and abuse is scalable. And so there were things that I was told to do or say to certain people when I didn't have all the information. And I had to go make amends with a couple of people that I had fired and just been told they were whatever, and actually had been given nicknames by Andy Wood, Tweedledee and Tweedledum, unfortunately. And I just thought, man, they must be horrible people. And they're not. Like, later, I went to those people once I understood and made amends. And that was hard because I was a victim and survivor and just trying to pick up the pieces of my life. But once I knew what I knew, I was like, I owe them an apology. And I don't know if they'll take it from me. But I mean, I had to have some really hard conversations that I wasn't sure if they would ever want to talk to me again. And I would have understood, you know, because I didn't really hear their side and know even how to draw it out. In my position of power, I should have been the one to do that more. And so, yeah, the system, you know, told me Andy Wood's rule was a lot like you see in Bill Gothard, and you see it in Dave Ramsey. And it was, if you gossip, you'll get fired. Well, that it, power by fear, it works. Yes. And it's horrible. You're not really using the parts of your brain that make you innovative or creative or even question how to make things better. The whole point of that is that you won't question, you won't be creative, because it's his way or the highway. And so we all kind of lived and breathed that, to where I didn't question too much what these two women were all about. But in the aftermath, when I was being discredited as a whistleblower, when they were flipping the script on me and darvoing me, I started to be curious about people who had left, or, you know, and while I was there. And so fortunately, two of those women are in my life now. We met, I mean, one was messaging me last night, one I see all the time. I mean, we're constantly in contact, and we have a beautiful, it was a lot of resurrection in that moment of making amends, but it was a risk for me. Yeah. I think that holds a lot of us back in this situation. It's like, you know what? I don't want to look bad and I'm already suffering. But it's like, man, like, I work in tech now, and like, we're just, you can't be a toddler. You know what I mean? You have to emotionally be an adult. And so apologize, reach out to somebody, be like, you know what? I was wrong. I should have listened to you. I mean, it's humbling, but unless you just are full of your own pride and narcissism, this is not rocket science to make these amends. It's not rocket science for Andy Wood or Rick Warren or Felipe Santos, any of them, to go to any of us and create a safe environment where they're not going to abuse us, where we can have advocates there, where there's going to be boundaries respected. I mean, once again, I work in tech with like really big vice presidents and, you know, CEOs, and like, we just can't act that way and get our job done. This is just inexcusable in the church. So if you mean I haven't forgiven or I'm bitter in the sense that I'm lamenting this still, absolutely, I'm lamenting this still. Have I forgiven? Honestly, I forgave very quickly and very early on, and that has not ever really been my issue. In fact, it's been one of my weaknesses, is because I just forgave and excused and really enabled a man abusing his power. And if you're addicted to, I don't know, alcohol, for example, I would not give my brother in Christ or my brother in my family, if they are addicted to something like drugs or alcohol or anything, I would not just like hand them a beer. And that's enabling. So handing a man who's abused power again and again and again and again, 20,000 people at Saddleback, giving him a stage at the SBC, like, power is intoxicating and it's ruining so many lives, including his own. We are enabling by giving that to somebody who's addicted to it. So it's not that I haven't forgiven. It's, if anything, I forgave too easily and it enabled. And, you know, my coach in the months after all of it happened called me out and was like, sometimes, Lori, forgiveness should be slow. And no one had ever told me that. And I still sit with that. I've sat with it in therapy. I've sat with it on spiritual retreats and silence. I still don't know if I fully understand what it means that forgiveness should be slow, because she's like, he didn't step on your toe. He like threw a nuclear bomb into your life and your family and your friends, you know? And it's like, to just be like, oh, I forgive you and move on. So all that to say, have I forgiven? Yes, that's not my issue. My issue is to still be courageous in the face of all that, to say, you know what? I want to make something really clear. I don't care what you think about me, and I can reveal it for you if you need me to. That's what's, you know, that's the hard part. That's to say, Holy Spirit, you've gifted me, and channeling that Holy Spirit and just saying, there's a fire, an eternal flame that doesn't get burned out in God's image bearers. And no matter what you do to me, you can't put out that flame, right? Yeah. That's the hard part. Forgiveness wasn't hard.
Yeah. Well, and I hear you're in your wrestling that we conflate, because I don't think you're alone in this for sure. I'm joining you in that we conflate forgiveness with some other things. So to forgive might be the process of you disconnecting from your abuser, and they no longer have hold over you because you have forgiven them and let them go. Mm-hmm. But also love might be speaking up. Like, and if forgiveness comes first, it frees us up to a whole bunch of other things. But if we conflate forgiveness with something else, it maybe does turn us into that enabler. It maybe does. It's maybe not the loving thing. I know you didn't use this term, but I hear when you're like, you just handed a guy that doesn't understand power dynamics, doesn't understand how the way that he's wielding power is wounding other people, and doesn't seem to understand how the power is corroding himself.
Yeah.
You've just handed that guy more power. That is not the loving thing to do. And in truth, while this is very uncomfortable, what you're saying, it's actually the more loving thing to do. That is the more loving thing to do. So when we conflate forgiveness with something else, forgiveness and justice can go hand in hand, but they are not necessarily the same. You know, they're not the same thing at all. So there is justice that needs to be restored in this space. And I'd like to go back to something. Actually, I'd like to go back to about 150 things. Literally along that path, I'm like, oh my gosh, I want to go back. To your comments around resurrection, there was a lot of resurrection that was possible because of the courage that you showed. And I just want to say, thank you. I know that you didn't do that for any of the rest of our ability, for any of the rest of our benefit, but because you did that, that's part of your story that you're sharing here. And oh my gosh, that is a double-sided, inspiring, mind-blowing, like, oh, you as a survivor, legitimately hurting, legitimately fragile, found the identity, found the self-compassion, found what was necessary to be an adult and to go face your moment to, in our spiritual terms, are confess. As a survivor, you did that. So that's like a mind-blowingly inspiring thing I want to say thank you for as a disciple for modeling that. And then also as it's a double-sided, like, serious rebuke to decision makers and abusers who cannot find that within their discipleship or cannot find that within their maturity. Mm-hmm. That is, I mean, you talked about the fact that you work in tech, and it's just unacceptable to not be a grown-up about it.
Right.
And here is a non-Christian environment saying this behavior will not be tolerated here. So A, you may not abuse other people. And B, if you misstep, even if it's not abuse, if you misstep, our culture requires you as an organization requires you to be a grown up, to find the maturity to go and face that and make it right. How unfathomable and sad is it that the church, who has about 1,000 more reasons to set those same parameters in place, is leading the charge on abuse permissioning and abuse producing and abuse excusing and like abuse. I can't get my mind wrapped around that, no matter how many stories I hear.
Yeah, absolutely. No, it's, you know, I think about it this way. There's a lot of faulty thinking going on. So some people may have seen last week, Rick Warren released this video, and apparently there's a new website and there's forthcoming videos about whatever's going on in the SBC around women pastors. As somebody who's been had her abuse covered up by the man he chose to replace him, it was very difficult to watch. And it was difficult for many survivors of Andy's abuse. And then also just others that, you know and believe my story. But some of the faulty thinking is Rick Warren is saying these reasons why many are leaving the Southern Baptist Convention right now. And I could not disagree more on his reasons. I could not disagree more. It's because of rampant abuse. Like, let's be honest. That is, he mentions the elephant in the room. No, this is the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is there is rampant abuse in the SBC. Department of Justice has had to get involved. I was just there yesterday in DC, walked past the Department of Justice and had the most spiritual moment outside the Department of Justice because I'm like, and the Washington Post, I walk by them and I'm like, thank God for the reporters. Thank you, Jesus, for a Department of Justice in these United States of America, because you know what? The Southern Baptist Convention has covered up this stuff for years. Survivors that I meet, I mean, there are MKs that had to fight on the field on things. And like, by and large, some things went well. It's nuanced. There's good things. There's bad things. There's silver linings. Of course, it's complicated. But by and large, the covering it up, the hiding it behind the curtain, the lack of doing the work of justice as the church and having to get lawyers and reporters to show us what it is instead of us opening the curtains and letting the sunshine in to disinfect it. This is why women in particular are fleeing out the doors, because the system largely discriminates against women. These silent bystanders have re-traumatized many of them. And it's not just, I'm not just saying there's women. Obviously, men have been abused too. And it's also not to say that there aren't male allies, because there are some wonderful ones. I know them personally. My husband is one of them. He's a survivor and an ally. And I know there are many wonderful, good, godly people in the SBC still. But I just think if you're still there, maybe you're benefiting from the system in some way. I get that. Finances are difficult. You've built your whole career on it. Literally, I went to a Southern Baptist university on a full leadership scholarship, recruited out of high school in Venezuela. I went to a Southern Baptist seminary. All of my education was free, paid for them by them. We got married at the Women's Missionary Union headquarters, which was the arm of the SBC that, you know, was doing this great women's stuff. Like, it's hard. And my husband's an SBC. Like, we've been SBC basically our whole lives and worked in ministry for 22 years, did all the summer mission stuff overseas. Like, we were it, right? Leaving that behind is almost devastating. Having to, at late 40s, rebuild your entire career and all your networks and career connections. It's hard. So don't hear me say, I don't think it's hard to leave based on abuse. But if your job is at risk for you calling out abuse, you have a lot to answer for. I mean, you have a lot of questions to ask yourself. I know, because I did this. We called out abuse and we were fired, offered NDAs tied to severance and medical insurance for our family and COVID. And we said no. And so we had nothing. We thought we were going to live under a bridge for like a solid month. It was the hardest decision we've ever had to make. But abuse just cannot stay. So I just want to be very clear that I am adamantly opposed to the message Rick Warren is saying about why people are leaving the SBC. There's a lot of what we call empathy going on. And that's when you have empathy toward male abusers and you're not listening, especially when the survivors are female. And there's a lot of empathy going on with these male pastors who've either abused, covered it up, or been in this bro club. Now, I think the average one doesn't really even understand what's going on, but it's past time to use that as an excuse, especially if you're in a position of power. So I just feel like if you are in any authority position in the SBC and you see red flags, you have a voice. You should call that out. Every image bearer of God was created by God's own voice to have a voice. And that's straight out of Diane Lamberg's Redeeming Power. When I read that, it was so powerful. You cannot NDA someone's voice away and not be spiritually abusing someone. It is a spiritually abusive document that still stands to this day. All of the survivors of Echo's abuse over the years that all have NDAs, Andy's still spiritually abusing them. Rick Warren is still complicit in that abuse because he hired a man who had all these NDAs and knows it. And everybody that's at Echo Church right now that has friends that have come and gone and they don't even know their stories, because if you gossip, you'll get fired. This entire system has silent bystanders. And the abusive systems do not keep going without the silent bystanders. And I think that so many of the people leaving the SBC right now have been so crushed by the silent bystanders who they thought, when they were either sexually assaulted or psychologically abused or just bullied, which is, I say just, if you've listened to the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, there's no such thing as just bully. I mean, that is trauma upon trauma and like autonomic nervous systems reacting and can't go into churches. I get that because I've been that way. It's awful to have people stand by and watch that and do nothing. Good people doing nothing. And that's why people are leaving. So until we deal with that in the SBC, it's not going to get better. Abuse is going to continue to happen. And so this is my main, you know, point is we need to center women. We need to center around women. And we need to put their voices out there. We need male allies as women pastors, but we don't need these two male allies. Andy Wood and Rick Warren are not the male allies women pastors need because they've abused and covered it up.
Yeah. Oh gosh. Yeah. They're not trustworthy.
No.
That's not a real ally. Can we go back to the silent bystanders? Your statement, you know, this abuse can continue as long as silent bystanders allow it to happen, something along those lines, or we're being crushed by silent bystanders. I had a thought while you were talking about, it's another example, the empathy that you talked about is another example of the power dynamics at play, that the people largely in these spaces that hold a microphone, that have the ability to influence the largest number of people and the influence the narratives of certain communities, local churches or denominations, have largely been men. So these situations happen, and the person holding the microphone is someone who identifies with the man who's being accused of abuse. And if they have any abuse in their history, then it makes them all the more likely to identify with the accused person. But even if they don't, especially when you consider the general disbelief that happens in North American rape culture of women and accusers of abuse, the assumption is from the people in power, even if they don't have a history of abuse themselves, the assumption is, or the terror is, I wonder if they're being falsely accused. And what if that could happen to me? I mean, they truly identify with the abuser in the story because their positions are the same. So this power dynamic, this empathy that you're talking about, is the people holding the mics that are supposed to be pastoring us through an appropriate, justice-minded, equality-loving response to an accusation of abuse are people that are identifying with the abuser in the story. So that's a real problem. That empathy thing is a power dynamic. But also, so like going back to your concept around the silent bystanders, if you think about it, I think the average person sitting in one of these religious institutions is thinking, I want to hold it loosely. I don't really know who to believe because the people with the microphone are making it a he said, she said.
Uh-huh.
They don't know who to believe. And so they think the Christian response is to hold it loosely and to be like, I don't really know. I don't want to judge. And so they think they're taking a neutral stance. What I think we should talk about for just a minute here is, if your butt remains in the seat of one of these regular gatherings of a religious institution, if your tithe money is still being invested in that local congregation or into that denomination, you are not actually neutral. That's not actually neutral. Staying with your old status quo in the face of this. And you may be wondering, well, what do I do? Do I just have to believe the accuser? Do I just have to go there? No, actually, this is why all of us are saying these religious institutions need to hire a neutral third party to do an investigation. So it is not a he said, she said. It is not up to pastors who are woefully inadequate in diagnosing abuse dynamics.
Yes.
We never had credentials for this to begin with. But even if we did feel like we were capable of it, we have demonstrated we are not.
So it's biased.
Yes. So your board is not capable of this. Your lead pastor is not capable of this. Inside your organization is not capable of this. So as the silent bystanders, it's worth noting what I hear, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, Lori. This is me listening to you saying we're being crushed by the silent bystanders. What I picture that crushing is the misunderstanding that you are neutral. You're not neutral. If you stay status quo in the face of this, if you don't call or email the people you have connections with in leadership and say, hey, is the investigation happening? Who's doing this investigation? What will we hear? How do we know what the proper justice-minded, loving thing to do? Like, we need to be raising our voice at a minimum to hold our leadership accountable to do an investigation at a minimum. But then when you see what you're talking about, this pattern, this like, oh my gosh, the pattern. Kyle Howard, I don't know if that's a voice you know.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He was featured on Danielle Strickland's Right Side Up podcast for an episode and talked about his history with the SBC. And that's the most compelling, convicting, and I've never been part of the SBC. But my engagement with the church at large, with the institution of the church at large, I was absolutely rebuked by Kyle's prophetic word of what it means to have a role in this, for us to recognize this is not a bad apple syndrome. And it's not only not a bad apple syndrome because there's too many bad apples for us to claim that anymore.
Yeah.
It's because abuse does not exist in a vacuum.
Nope.
We are making up the ecosystem where abuse is permissioned and covered up, even if we're not the decision makers. So
it's a system.
I popped up on a soapbox right there in response.
It's true. I think that's why Hillsong documentary and like Shiny Happy People and these things that are coming out are so people are starting to talk more about the systems. And, you know, it's hard when you're trying to whistleblow about something, you know, political strategy or even just like social change strategy would tell us choose one enemy, one clear enemy so that people can rally around that. Well, I can't do that. Like, cause it's not, there's a system, right? And it's like, well, there was Andy and Felipe and they both mobbed me in the office. And then there's, you know, there's the people that got used along the way that didn't even realize they were being used and misquoted. And I was one of those people because when you scale abuse, you're a part of that scaling system.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's like you can be both victim and abuser at points. But like I said, once I realized, and that was the hardest work I had to do, was realizing my own complicity, because that's shameful. We don't like shame. We want to just be shiny, happy people. That's what we came out of. We just want to be like happy and find that, you know, and it's like, it's hard to look at yourself and be like, I was duped. But duped to the degree that I hurt people. And I mean, yeah, I mean, I just sat down with these two women and fired them and told them the narrative I was told. And I brought Kleenex. I mean, I did it the best I could. Nobody told me how to fire them, but I just was like, I wanted to pastor them in that moment. And I was told we don't have the money for this right now. And then later they hired another woman. And I was like, oh, so I mean, I was part of the lie.
Yeah,
I was complicit in that. And like, it took me a while to unpack it and figure it out because I was so gaslit myself. But I'm just like, the thing is, even now, Andy Wood or Rick Warren or Felipe Santos could come to any of their abuse survivors and just make amends, just repent. Just like, what's the worst that would happen? Well, the worst that would happen, you might lose everything in your ministry, but you're not. I mean, I work in tech now. There's other jobs. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you're holding it too tightly if you are willing to step on so many people to get to the top. That's not Jesus. That's not godly. That's not a church. That's a business that baptizes people and makes it Instagrammable and gives free gift with purchase or whatever. It's like, it's just, it's not okay to run a church this way. And so this is, I think, why people are leaving the church. That's Southern Baptist Convention. Mm-hmm. And until we get honest about that and we stop letting male abusers and people complicit in the bro club of covering it up speak on behalf of women and we don't listen to women and we don't listen to survivors and we don't center around them, we're going to keep seeing the same pattern of abuse, cover up, repeat. That is the flywheel that keeps going. Yeah. And it's the silent bystanders that are fanning that flame. Yeah. And so, I mean, it's like, you know, Beth Thousand Barr says sometimes, like, what would happen if we just all walked away? Like, just be free. Like, why are we still in these systems? So, and I think another point is, like, in an abusive system, even if it weren't abusive, we have a whole other thing going on. If you're going to invite a woman pastor into a table made by men for men, where toxic masculinity reigns, yeah, and the invited woman is tone policed like I was, yeah, and the other woman pastor before me, and given no authority to make really any major decisions except for how many tablecloths or something, asks an innocent, curious question and is perceived as a threat to the male leader whose ego is not godly, and then is peppered with questions abrasively in these multiple closed door meetings, is mobbed like I was, fired in retaliation for calling out abuse, offered an NDA tied to severance and medical insurance. That's not the environment we want to invite women pastors in. So as much as I would love to see the Southern Baptists finally, you know, embrace women pastors, because I've been an egalitarian all along. I was appointed in the IMB pre-Baptist Faith and Message 2000, which, if you're familiar with the history, that's when things changed. So I was already on staff on the field when that happened. But at the time we were allowed to have these diversity of theologies. Like, it was like, we're the church. Like, people called it a secondary issue. And now it's being made a primary issue. I mean, I don't disagree, because as a woman, it's never been secondary for me. I'm just going to be honest. Like, the fact that my Holy Spirit given gifts could be wrong, like, I don't see anywhere in the scripture. You point out anywhere in scripture where the Holy Spirit gifts based on gender, and I will be like, I've been reading, I guess, a different Bible my whole life, because it's not there. I have searched, because if that were there, I would want to know. It's primary to me. But the Holy Spirit does not give based on gender. Women have been preaching and using pastoral gifts all throughout church history. Women, guess what? Don't need permission from men to use their Holy Spirit given gifts. Women can preach. Women do preach. They just don't call it that. Women can pastor. They just don't call it that. But I would never want to recommend a woman go work and be a pastor in the SBC right now because of what is being centered. People who have abused and covered it up, men and women. And this is toxic. So I think if they want to address this issue, they need to bring Dr. Beth Allison Barr to speak to the convention. They need to bring in Dr. Kristen Cobes-Dume, Dr. Diane Lamberg, women who can help diagnose the problem of abuse and systemic sexism. And the issue of women pastors should not be spearheaded by Saddleback Church celebrity pastors who've abused women and men and covered it up.
Yeah. Can you clarify one point? We only have a few minutes left, so I hope I'm not asking a bomb of a question.
But go for it.
I'm not in the SBC, and so I'm not tracking quite as well. So I'm tracking along with Andy's part of Rick Warren's succession plan, and that Rick Warren completely ignored the voices of double-digit survivors,
yep,
for hiring Andy. But I'm not tracking. So when you say, why are these men, Andy and Rick Warren, speaking for women? When you say, can you be a little bit more like, yep, what do you mean Saddleback is leading the way in being a voice for women in the SBC?
So because Saddleback got kicked out in the last year for ordaining women pastors having them called pastors. It sort of started last summer in Anaheim when there was a Southern Baptist convention near where Saddleback is located, and Rick was still there and Andy had already been brought in. But Rick had just famously on Mother's Day last year ordained three women who had been using pastoral gifts all along, but they hadn't been ordained or given the title. So three women became pastors. And then he went to the SBC in Anaheim and very angrily and very emotionally made this appeal for women pastors. And then now, and a year later, they have kicked out Saddleback Church from the convention. So it's no longer part of the SBC. And so Andy Wood will be speaking for, I think it's like 3 minutes or something, to make an appeal that Saddleback be let back in. So he will be speaking to the entire convention. Yes. Well, that's the question. I think money, power, there could be a lot of reasons. But yeah, I mean, it's like if you, and so here's the thing, Rick Warren in his video is like, I'm not egalitarian or complementarian. There's a lot of this talk I experienced as on staff at a mega church where it's like, you don't want to take sides because you want all the butts and seats.
Gosh.
So it's like, I'm purple politically. I'm not red. I'm not blue, but behind the scenes, Andy was I could name his political leanings based on some things that went on after George Floyd and things that really were disturbing to hear behind the scenes, because he presented himself as very like open-minded and like everybody's welcome here, and that was part of the what was on the mug. Everybody, you know, all are welcome here. And so to not take a stand on egalitarianism or complementarianism and to say you're fighting for women pastors, like I see through that strategy. This is, I think, one of the reasons for this is to distract from the abuse. And this is not the first time SBC has used the controversy around women pastors to distract from abuse of women, children, and men. And so it is happening again. Like they're causing this big controversy. So Rick Warren is coming out with videos about it. He's saying, you know, posting pictures of the entire Southern Baptist Convention and saying, hey, look at all you people, all you pastors, I'm writing letters and you're telling me how you feel. There's some rumors that he's trying to create a whole new denomination. I don't really know what's going on behind the scenes, but it's clear that SBC has lower numbers. They've had, I think the numbers right now are like it was in the 70s, like pre-conservative takeover. So there's, you know, there is concern that it's dwindling, and the money, there's a lot of money in the SBC. So there's, why do they want to be back in? I don't know facts, but I know how it looks. Yeah.
Well, there's so many. The first red flag to me is that Rick Warren was personally aware of multiple survivor stories of Andy's and still hired him. And then created a dynamic where women are being elevated in positions of leadership, but then has hired a toxic male to be their boss. So like, that's very alarming. And yeah. Then if you've been kicked out of the SBC for standing with women, which is your Christian duty, no matter what your theology is when it comes to like,
yes,
whatever, it is your Christian duty to stand with women. You get kicked out of an organization for standing with women and you go back and beg to be back in.
It's fishy.
That's one way to put it. All right. So a couple of things. You've given some decent... some amazing clarity in here, but I'd love it if you would just give us a little call to action. Like, tell us how to not be silent bystanders that are crushing survivors.
Yeah. Well, I just want to say, if you are on a church staff right now, if you have any level of authority or position in any kind of faith space, or you are around spiritual authority figures, that you have access to them, especially if you're in this sort of bro club where you speak on mega church stages and conferences with people who have credible allegations of abuse against them. I'm thinking Mark Driscoll, I'm thinking Andy Wood, I'm thinking Carl Lentz, others like these kind of Brian Houston. If you are in those circles and you have seen the red flags, you've heard the stories, I just want to say, you know, something's wrong. Please do not condone this. And you're not alone. Your voice matters. You can speak out and you can use your voice, your God-given voice as an image bearer of God to speak on behalf of those who are oppressed. God's heart is always for the oppressed. God is always on the side of the oppressed, and God's heart beats for justice. And justice will roll down like a river. The SBC that's going to look at the Department of Justice and litigations that are being finalized right now it's going to hurt. And you want to be on the right side. And it's the side of the oppressed. That's where God's residing. So I would say, call on Echo Church to release the NDAs, send an email to Felipe Santos at Echo Church. You could also ask, you know, Rick Warren to put pressure on Echo to release those NDAs. Or the SBC itself. But yeah, directly emailing Felipe Santos and saying you want the NDA's release. If there's no abuse, they will be vindicated. Every person will have zero to say. And so why, you know, why? What's the point? The National Labor Board in the United States a few months ago made it illegal to give NDAs tied to severance anymore. But churches have a loophole. So we have declared as a nation that is an immoral, unethical, and illegal thing to do. And we still allow churches to do it. Something is not okay there.
Yeah.
I just say, thank God for the Department of Justice. I hope that it starts to apply to churches because this is systemically wrong.
Yeah.
Also, Andy Wood needs to be removed from leadership. And I don't say this out of unforgiveness. Truthfully, I don't. I don't say this out of the weird definition of bitterness that some people think it means. I say this because he was my friend. Stacy was my friend. I love their kids. And he's not safe for me to be around because of how he is and how he's, you know, caused three of my friends to have panic attacks that are survivors. Like there are people that whose lives have been absolutely wrecked by this man, not just mine. He's not above reproach. He's hurting himself. He's hurting many others, and he has multiple sides. And if you've watched him speak at a church in Florida in May 2021 and talk about California the way he did, and then you hear him preach in California, you at least see those two sides from the stage. He has multiple sides, and I'm concerned for him as a sister in Christ. Once again, I don't want to be a therapist. I recommended to him and our board that he gets Dr. Diane Lamberg. I think she's retired now. Dr. Chuck DeGroat would be a great choice. Somebody who's a specialist in narcissism or, you know, abuse in the church would be really helpful for him. And he probably needs to be out of leadership like for, I don't know, a good decade before he could be back. Doesn't mean he wouldn't be able to have a job. He has a lot of skills. He does not need to be spiritually leading a church. He's dangerous. He's hurt too many lives. And my experiences is with people with abuse that they're never held accountable to, they don't get better. They just get craftier and sneakier, and they do it more covertly behind closed doors. And then the last thing I would say is just center this around the women. Women don't need men to speak for us. We are made in God's image, Genesis 1:27, to be edzer kenegdos is how Eve was created to be. We are rescuing women and help in times of trouble. And the SBC is in trouble, like bad trouble. So if you center around the edzer kenegdos, you're going to stand shoulder to shoulder, eyeball to eyeball, and work through this kingdom work together of justice. We need to center it around women, and we need to stop asking them to be shiny, happy people staring longingly at their husbands like Michelle Duggar. No, we have a voice. Mm-hmm. And we are image bearers of God. And so just like Jesus asked Mary Magdalene to preach the gospel to the men, you know, went around with the Samaritan woman while she was preaching to her village. Women have a voice, and we don't need men's permission. And so the SBC needs to be biblical and let women speak for themselves.
Lori, amen. Amen. We stand with you. That's a prayer. That is, there's a reason why that amen lands there. That's a prayer. And we join you in that. We stand with you. Thank you for your courage here to share, for your vulnerability, for your leading us through your discipleship. Thank you for your continued courage, resilience, and tenacity. We stand with you.
Thank you for all your support. It's meant the world to me over the last year.
Thank you for using your time to honor survivors. It is incredibly encouraging to survivors and their advocates to see how many of you are leaning in. Please consider subscribing so you can bear witness to each story as it arrives on this channel. Sharing an episode is an act of solidarity. We would love for you to raise their voice on your own feeds. We honor you in your quest to abuse-proof yourself, grow your skills as an ally, and lean in with courage to live as an advocate. If we can help you in this in any way, please reach out to us at contact@hagarsvoice.com. Whether you're a survivor of clergy sexual abuse or a decision maker in a religious context, you're not alone. Special thanks to Jake Welch, our podcast producer and ally. We unabashedly invite you to consider supporting Hagar's Voice financially. Funds are used to provide things like assistance to survivors, to resources they need, technology that supports things like this podcast and allows us to safely connect to and advocate for survivors, making Hagar's Voice more broadly known to survivors, and raising our collective voice to educate and inspire change. Together we rise to stop the abuse and start building a better way. So keep leaning in and join us.